Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and our study titled, The Saved Go to Heaven When They Die. This message refutes the heresy of what is called soul sleep. And this message titled, The Saved Go to Heaven When They Die, is dedicated to my grandpa Harold Miller, who passed away New Year's Eve of 2013. Is the saved go to heaven when they die? This is very much related to our Revelation studies, and we'll be back in Revelation 14 next week. But Psalm 116:15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Now, just start by thinking a little common sense here. That would not be true if, when you die, you don't go into His presence. The reason the death of His saints is precious is because since the very beginning, whenever a Old Testament saint would die, or someone would die before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they immediately went and were gathered to their fathers, is what the Bible said. They went to a place called paradise. We call it Abraham's bosom, because the beggar in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham whenever after he died, and that's where he was. He immediately went. He did not go into a coma or a soul sleep, which is what people teach. And this is a prevalent teaching. It's amazing to me how many people believe that. That they believe that when you die, you go into a state of a soul sleep. And of course, the atheists and agnostics and those just believe when you die, you just become dirt. And there's nothing after that. And if you want to guard against that teaching, read 1 Corinthians 15. We'll be referring to that a couple times tonight. But my grandfather, Grandpa Harold Miller, died yesterday, December 31st, 2013. And this is the biblical basis for my belief that he went into heaven the moment he died. Well, I want to say something before we move on. You know, I was praying about this service, and I thought we could just jump right into Revelation 14. And that's really what I planned on doing. And then my grandpa died, and as I was praying about it, I thought, you know, if it weren't for what we're studying tonight, I would be begging and pleading for someone to give me some hope. If I didn't know what we're going to learn tonight and didn't have this confidence, these promises, I would be wondering, where is he? What happened? And that's the way most people are today. When someone dies, they have no idea. Good or bad, they have no idea what's going on. We have to start with this fact. All have sinned against our holy God, and they've earned a death penalty. The reason my grandpa died wasn't because he was such a bad person. He died because he is human. Human beings have this thing called sin. It's a curse. And Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The reason people die is because of sin. Not necessarily that they are bad sinners, worse sinners than anybody else, and they deserved it and that sort of thing. It doesn't matter how good or bad a person is. When they die, the reason they die is because we have death in us. We have the curse of sin, which is death. For every one person born, one person dies. Every person who was ever born either died or will die. And the only exceptions are how many of you heard the term, the exception proves the rule? And Enoch was an exception. Elijah was an exception. Those raptured before the tribulation will be the exception. But that proves the rule. The rule is, you're born, you die. All have sinned, and there's this universal death penalty, but God offers the free gift of eternal life to those under this death penalty sentence. Now, if you want to turn to Romans 6:23, if you were already in Romans 5, you know we were real close to that. Romans 6:23, and by the way, these are good memory verses. that if you mark these verses and you memorize them, it'll help you when you're talking to people, especially those who are lost, to understand that we have a death penalty. Romans 5:12, death has passed upon all men. But God offers the free gift of eternal life. We can't work for this. You can't do certain religious works or sacraments. You can't belong to the right organization. You can't. Your good works outweighing your bad has nothing to do with this. Romans 6:23, read that with me. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's it. Every one of us have earned death. When you die, when someone you love dies, the fact of the matter is they earned it. Every one of us have contributed to this whole thing called sin and death. And we have a sin nature within us. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A gift cannot be earned or it's no longer a gift. If you do anything, you add anything to believing on Jesus and His death, burial, and resurrection, you've just destroyed the message. The message is that it is a gift and it's all of God. Salvation is of the Lord, not of you, not of me. We stand helpless before God, sinners, condemned by our nature and condemned by our own sin. And there's nothing we can do about that. When you sin against an infinite, holy God. No matter how many works you do, some of you math students can explain this after our study, if anyone doesn't understand this, but no matter how many works you do, it never piles up to infinity. So you can never do enough works because you've sinned against an infinite God. Your penalty is infinite. And only God Himself could pay that debt. And that's why it's through Jesus Christ our Lord, because Jesus Christ is the Lord of heaven who came in the person of Jesus Christ, is God manifest in the flesh. And when He died on the cross, it was God in a human body paying for your sin. The infinite God paid for your sin, and that's the only reason any of us can be saved. Apart from that, there would be no salvation. But turn over to Galatians 3 and we see that, however, the gift is only given to those who believe on Jesus. There is universalism today being taught that says, well, we're all just children of God and we're just going to do the best we can and we'll all go to heaven when it's all over with. And the dirty little secret is that even includes the worst characters you can think of, the Hitlers and the Stalins and the Lenins. They'd go too. You know, universalism doesn't have hell, doesn't have any. You know, everybody goes to heaven. Well, there's also this thing called Christian universalism. And Christian universalism teaches that Jesus died on the cross, paid the full price, was buried and rose again. So therefore, we're all saved already. No, that's heresy. Jesus Himself said that you had to believe on Him to be saved. His payment is full and complete. He is the propitiation for sins, but the appropriation of that payment is only made to those who believe on Him. Galatians 3:22, read it with me. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Of course, your little Scripture cards say that when you hand them out. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And John 3 goes on to say that those who have believed not are already condemned, not already saved, which is what Christian universalism teaches. You're not already saved, you're already condemned. What do you have to do to go to hell, folks?
Nothing.
Nothing.
Believe.
Amen. No, it's... No, you don't. To hell. What do you have to do to go to hell?
Nothing.
That's the answer. Why? Because you're already on your way there. You have not believed on Jesus Christ, therefore you're already condemned. 1 Corinthians 15 is another one you want to mark in your Bible, if not memorize. Because this belief isn't just, I believe in God. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Oh, yeah, I love God.
No.
The Bible says the demons, the devils, believe and tremble. What do they believe? Well, they believe in God. But what do they not believe? They don't believe on Him as their Lord and Savior. They are in permanent rebellion against Jesus. He is not their Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4 spells out that this belief must be in the gospel of Jesus Christ alone for eternal salvation. And beginning of verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren," he's talking to Christians, "I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Then look at verse 3. Read that with me. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And verse 4. "And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, I want you to focus on the fact that our authority for our belief is the Scriptures. Look what he says. "According to the Scriptures" at the end of verse 3. "According to the Scriptures," the end of verse 4. The problem we have today is that people put in their own opinions. And they'll put in their own church dogma or traditions or whatever. Or they'll just say, well, you're not ever... I've had people tell me this. "You'll never convince me that it's just by believing. I won't believe it." I said, well, that's what an unbeliever is. You know, an unbeliever is one who won't believe. Well, I believe in Jesus. You don't believe in Jesus because you don't believe what He said. If you believe in Jesus, you believe what He said. Yeah, don't tell me that you trust me, and then when I come over to your house, you hide all your valuables. You don't trust me. If you did, it's like your spouse say, "Oh, I love you," and then they cheat on you. Well, that's what's happening here when you say, "Oh, I love Jesus," but you don't believe on Him. And what do? You cheat on Him. You turn to other means for salvation. It's spiritual adultery. It's spiritual fornication.
Yeah.
That's what's going on.
Yeah.
Philippians 3. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. The resurrection that was mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4. That resurrection of Jesus is our guarantee of resurrection and life. The reason we believe that we are going to be resurrected and live eternally is because Jesus was resurrected. And His resurrection proves His power to raise you. Philippians 3, beginning verse 20, read that. "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now continue, verse 21. "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." Meditate on that until you get it. He is saying that He has been risen. He is raised from the dead. It's funny because the Bible says He was raised by the Father. Then it says Jesus raised Himself. And then He was raised by the Spirit of resurrection. He was raised, the Trinity was involved in that resurrection. And He says He will change our vile body. Some of you people, you think you're pretty. That says you're vile. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you to be a self-hater. I'm telling you to understand that in the eyes of God, who is holy, we're stained with sin. And our bodies are dying daily. You're not going to die. You are dying. How many of you know, if you don't know this, just have a Kirby salesman come to your house and he'll tell you how much of your skin dies and falls off in your bed and your mattress. And he'll want to take one of those little handheld versions of his sweeper and just go like that. He'll pop it open and show you how nasty, and you're like, "I'll buy one. Put me down for two." You know, that's what they do. Because people don't realize that you're falling apart. Your hair comes out, your eyebrows and eyelashes and your skin cells, and you know. And I was walking along in my parents' house one day, just all, you know, just having fun, and boom, man, what did I just kick? My toenail came right off. Oh, I knew you'd love that story. And what I do with it? Threw it away. It's dead. I mean, that's what we are walking death. Do you understand that? Yeah. It's like I know Matthew tells his mom when they see someone jogging out on the street, they're like, "What's he running from?" And Matt says, "He's running from the pudge." And that's the vile body they're running from. They don't want that. Well, we're stuck with it until this time. It will be fashioned like unto His glorious body.
Yeah.
You know, when Jesus resurrected, He said, "Don't touch me. I haven't gone to my Father yet." And then He went to His Father, and then He came back. And then when He ascended to heaven, it says He will come back as He left. But then there's one little thing that some may not really pay attention to. But if you jump over to the book of Revelation and read in Revelation 1, this one that is described as having dark hair and dark skin, and he was just a typical Middle Eastern Jew. Revelation 1 says he now has hair white like wool, eyes like fire, feet like burning brass. You see pictures of that guy on the wall in people's houses that looks like Eddie Rabbit or Kenny Loggins. That's not Jesus. Jesus today would look, he'd have Jenny's hair for starters. I mean, white like wool. Eyes like fire. I mean, that's what you're going to look like. You're going to have a body fashioned like unto His glorious body. Me and Paul and Mark, we're all going to have hair. And it'll be white like wool. And you know, some people have squinty eyes and, you know, some people just have, you know. Well, we're all going to have eyes like fire. I believe that.
Amen.
We're going to shine like lights. Just like He is the Lamb and He is the light thereof. And that is the resurrection power that we are assured of because of His resurrection. He rose from the dead. And because of that, John 11:25 tells us that our hope is in Jesus who is the resurrection and life. John 11:25 said Jesus was talking to, was it Martha? Yeah. At the time of Lazarus' death, before he raised Lazarus from the dead, and He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." This is real. The only question is, are you going to allow it to be real? Are you going to really live it? You're really going to put that promise in your heart and really live it. When you lose someone who's a believer, that's your promise right there.
And you hold on to it.
He is the resurrection and life. He that believeth in Me, talking about Jesus, though he were dead, that's his body, we're going to see that in a minute, yet shall he live. They're going to bury my grandpa's body, but my grandpa is in heaven. The Bible teaches this, what's called a trichotomy. There are three parts to you. God is a Trinity. He created you as a Trinity. You have a body. It's your physical shell, your tabernacle, your tent. The Bible also calls you the temple of the Holy Spirit when you're saved. It's the Greek term soma. Then the second part is the soul. That's the personal being. It's like who you are, really. And that's the psyche. That's the not to be confused with psychology, which goes off on all this Freudian stuff. We're talking who you are, the inner being. And then that you have a spirit, which is the breath of life that God breathed into Adam. You and I got the breath of life from our mother. Through that umbilical cord came the blood with the oxygen, air. That's how you get your life, from your mother. And that's pneuma. That's why when you get sick in your lungs and you cough and you can't breathe, it's called pneumonia, air. And so that's your three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," meaning everything about you. "And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." God's going to sanctify every bit of you, all three parts of you. But in the short term, if you die, your body will go into the ground. At death, our bodies go into a grave, while our souls and spirits go to either heaven or a place called hell. Now, we've studied this before, but hell is a temporary place. It's not purgatory. It's hell, and that means that you are there waiting for final judgment. But if you're there, it's because you're eternally lost. Those in hell will be brought forth to final judgment at the end of the 1,000-year kingdom, millennium, and they will be finally judged and cast into the lake of fire. Now, the sad thing is there are a lot of people who died thinking that they were going to purgatory. And so when they come out of hell and they face a great white throne, they're going to suffer this horrible revelation that that wasn't purgatory. And purgatory is not temporary. Hell is eternal. Hell itself is cast into the lake of fire. Death is cast in the lake of fire. And all those whose names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast into the lake of fire. That's the reality. Now at death, this has been true from the beginning and will continue to the end of the millennium. At death, the physical body is buried, but unbelievers go to hell. And there's this story in Luke chapter 16 I referred to already. If you want to turn there, Luke chapter 16, we can't read through the whole story, but you can on your own time. And this is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man, it says at the beginning of verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And that's what we talked about a moment ago. That Lazarus died and immediately went into a place we call paradise, Abraham's bosom. There was no soul sleep. And the rich man also died and was buried, that's his body, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. You see that? Now, if you don't believe the part about you having a body, soul, and spirit, that makes no sense. But if you do believe what the Bible says, that you have a body, soul, and spirit, you understand that the rich man's body was buried and his soul is in hell and he lifted up his eyes. So the soul is a body, but it's not a physical body as you and I are looking at each other now. Now, don't ask for a lot of explanation on that. God doesn't give us a lot of information. And don't go reading the books where some kid dies and goes to hell or some guy dies and goes to heaven and they come back and tell you all this stuff. I'm telling you, I've yet to read any of those that don't contradict the Bible. Someone dies and claims to go to heaven or hell and come back and tell you something, they contradict the Bible, trash the book. Go back to the book, the Bible. That's our only infallible source of information. And it says, being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Again, we don't have time to run all the references, but this was before the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And at the time of the death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus goes into Abraham's bosom, this place called paradise, and he took all the believers out to heaven with him. So now, when a Christian dies, they don't go to this place. We go to heaven. And the body is in the grave, yet the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. So that tells you the difference there. And the soul and body are separated at death. That blows this whole claim of soul sleep. It's not true. The Bible doesn't teach soul sleep. The soul sleep doctrine is the body and soul remain together and are buried, waiting to be resurrected. That's obviously not true. And at death, we'll see that our physical body is buried, but believers go to be with Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7 to start with. Verses 6 and 7 says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Can you say amen?
Amen.
For we walk by faith, not by sight. Okay? Now verse 8. Read that with me. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So just as the rich man was absent from the body and present in hell, and that's where all unbelievers go when they die, believers are absent from the body at death, but present with the Lord. There is no such thing as soul sleep. That's why at the rapture. Now watch this. Some of you may have never seen this before. But that's why at the rapture, Jesus brings the dead in Christ back with Him and resurrects their bodies to be joined with their soul and their living spirit in the glorified state. You see, again, if this weren't true, then this passage we're about to read makes no sense in 1 Thessalonians 4. And I want you to turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll see in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 4 that first, at the rapture, Jesus brings the deceased believers, those who are dead in Christ, those who sleep in Jesus. He'll bring them with Him at the rapture. And yet we're going to see that their bodies are not with Him. And verse 14, read that with me. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Is that clear? Those who are already dead in Christ are with Jesus when He comes back, yet the dead in Christ will have their bodies raised before the living are caught up. In verse 15, read that. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So Jesus is bringing the dead in Christ with Him, and they're going to be resurrected before we're raptured. In verse 16, the next thing that happens is the bodies of the dead in Christ will raise up and clothe the soul and spirit in the air. Jesus is bringing these believers in their soul body, if you want to call it that, with Him. And now in verse 16, read that with me. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Just let it be what it is. The deceased saints come back with Jesus in a soul state. But their body then is resurrected and clothes their soul state, their soul body. Then, and it makes sense that God would take care of business first. You know, these guys have been up there in heaven in this soul body, soul state. Now He's going to give them their glorified body. Then the living saints are caught up to meet them in the air in verse 17. Read that. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so there's the... Now, I personally don't think this is going to take very long. I mean, the dead in Christ go like, and then we go, and it'll be faster than that. I mean, it'll be the book of in 1 Corinthians 15, the end of the chapter, it's in the twinkling of an eye. All this is going to happen. But that is the comfort. Knowing we are not put into some lonely, dark coma.
That's what verse 18 says.
Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And that's why I want to share this, because this is a comfort every Christian should have.
We've got
I'm just going to close with this statement. My grandpa, Harold Miller, was saved more than 9 years ago from the time of his death at the age of 80. He went into the presence of the Lord immediately upon his death and will get his glorified body at the resurrection during the rapture, which could happen any moment now. That would be exciting for my grandpa to die on December 23rd and get his glorified body January 1st. Amen. He won't complain. And that is true for your deceased Christian loved ones and for you. If you die before the rapture and are saved,
be sure to visit our website at bbfohio.com for links to hundreds of audio and video messages, as well as articles, links, and other free resources, and a new bookstore being developed offering additional items. This message was brought to you by Bible Believers Fellowship. I am Pastor Greg, and we thank you for listening.